Well, we come to that point in our service where we confess what we believe together. And we do that for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded week after week of what we believe about who our God is, about who we are, about the salvation that is ours in Jesus. We need a daily reminder, but we need a weekly reminder. And this is one of the ways that we remind one another of what we believe. And our confession of faith in these afternoon services, we've been using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which gives us kind of an overview over the whole of the catechism of what the Scripture teaches. And we come this afternoon to questions 85 to 87. So I'll read the question, and then we'll all respond together with the answer. Question 85. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Good job reading those long sentences, right? Even better if you could actually follow it as you read it. Sometimes they get difficult. Well, we have been working through these confession catechism questions, and we come this afternoon to the idea of the theology of repentance and faith. And I'm going to read one short passage before we dive in, but before we do that, I want to pray with you one more time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just confess that we need you. We need your grace. We need your Spirit. We need you to soften our hearts and open our ears. We need you to grant us repentance and faith. We need you to help us to understand repentance and faith. And so we pray, Father, that this afternoon you would speak to each one of us, granting us repentance from our sin. Wherever we have sin that needs to be repented of, we pray that you would show us that. And we pray that you would grant us faith in Jesus, our faithful Savior, that we would rest in his gospel more this afternoon because of the work of your Spirit in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read two verses out of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and it says this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, last week we talked about sin, and we talked about its universality, its severity, and its penalty. It might not have been an uplifting message, but it was true and it was necessary. And of course, we ended by talking about Jesus and the gospel. It's important to talk about sin because it's only when you hit rock bottom, right, that you get honest with yourself. That's when you begin to ask, how do I climb out of this? How do I get free from this mire? How do I get loose from these bonds? Is there a way forward? Are we stuck in the pit of despair, in our sins, in our guilt, in our sadness, or is there a way out? And of course, the answer that the Scriptures give is God has provided a way out. There is a way of escape through the person and work of Jesus. And That brings you to a next question, though, right? If God has provided this way out through the person of work in Jesus, how does the blessing of Jesus' work benefit me? That is, how does what Jesus has done connect to me and my life? And Scripture gives us two words, repent and believe. Now, there are probably no two words that encapsulate the call of Christianity better than repent and believe. Jesus' initial call to people in his day was repent and believe in the gospel. Peter's call at Pentecost in Acts 2:38 was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's call to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31 was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul summarized his own message in Acts 20:21 as testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about repentance and faith this afternoon. We're going to talk about the when and the how and the what and the why of repentance and faith, right? So the when and the how and the what and the why of repentance and faith. If you've been here for a while, you know that we've been working through the Shorter Catechism. We of course, don't believe that the Shorter Catechism is on par with Scripture, but we see it as a faithful summary of what Scripture teaches. And so as we work through the Catechism, we get kind of this overview of biblical teaching. And we come, throughout the Catechism, there are scattered these outline questions that kind of tell you what's coming. And question 85 is one of those outline questions. It gives us an outline for the rest of the Catechism. Question 85 says, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And then the answer, which we just read, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And so notice then, so that lists three things, faith, repentance, and these outward means. And then the next question 86 is about faith, question 87 is about repentance, and then question 88, which we'll look at next week, will give us another outline, outlining the outward and ordinary means, which will take us then through the end of the catechism. And so this afternoon, we're just focusing in on repentance and faith, beginning with the question, when? When? Now, that may seem like a silly question. Why would you ask when it comes to repentance and faith? But I think we need to ask the question because there are two important answers to that question. The first important answer to the question of when do we repent and believe is now. The call of Jesus is to repent and believe, to turn from sin and turn to God. But there are people, and maybe you are one of them, who hear that call and put it off. People who say, well, I'll do that later. I know religion is important, but I'll think about it once I get out of college, or once I get my career established, or once I'm not so busy, or once my kids are out of the house. But that day never comes because there's always one more thing that comes up. But what does Scripture say? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you want to be freed from sin, if you want to know forgiveness and new life, if you want to be refreshed by God's mercy, today is the day, right? Don't put it off. Don't schedule it in. Today is the day of salvation. So what's the when of repentance and faith? The first answer is now, right now. But there's a second answer, and the second answer is continually. Continually. Repentance and faith are not a one and done thing, but a daily habit. You don't eat just once or take a bath just once or brush your teeth or exercise just once. You do those things every day because that's how you care for your body. It's routine maintenance. Repentance and faith are routine maintenance for your soul, right? They are daily habits for your heart. Jesus calls the churches in Revelation to repent repeatedly, to do what they've already done, but to do it again and again and again. Martin Luther's call for reform of the Roman Catholic Church began when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent. He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Not a moment, not sporadic moments, but our very lives. We're turning away from our sin and turning to our God. And the same is true and more of faith, right? We do not have a moment of faith. where we trust in Jesus and our sins are forgiven, and then we move on from faith to something else. We live a life of faith. Throughout the New Testament, Christians are called believers because believing is of the essence of who they are. They're not believeds, right, but believers. Repentance and faith are daily. And so when ought we repent? Now and continually. This is the path of salvation that God has set before us. If we want to get to a destination, right, how long do we walk along that path? Not a few steps, right, not here and there, but you walk until you reach the end. And we must walk daily, every day, because every day we need grace and mercy from Jesus. And so that's the when. When ought we repent and believe? Now and continually. Second, how? How can we repent and believe? Repentance and faith don't come naturally. When was the last time you woke up and you got out of bed in the morning and thought, I just can't wait to repent and believe today? We think of repentance as something that you have to do when you've done something really bad. If you've got to repent, you must have really messed up. But when, to be honest, we should probably think of repentance more like clipping our toenails, right? It has to be done all the time. It may be yucky, but we need to do it. Even still, some of us might have a hard time, right? In order to repent and believe, whether for the first time or for this to become a normal part of everyday life, two things must fall into place. First, we must gain a clear sight of our sin. And second, we must gain a clear sight of God's mercy. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. If I don't see that I'm sick, I ignore the physician. If I don't see the physician, I despair in my sickness. You see, without seeing our sin, we end up in presumption and pride. I have no need for repentance and faith. I'm a pretty good person after all. Without seeing God's mercy, I have no hope in repentance because I have no object of faith. Right? The one leads to greater depravity and the other leads to great despair. And so what are we to do? God must bring the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of his grace, both. And so God must bring about repentance and faith. He is the author of them both. He is the one who grants repentance that leads to life, according to Acts 11:18. He is the one who gives faith as the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2:8. The Spirit must work in us to bring about repentance and faith. But how does he do that? How does he work repentance and faith? How does he work the knowledge of our sin and the knowledge of God's grace? Well, he gives the clear sight of sin and the clear sight of mercy, but how does he work those in us? The Spirit does that through the law and the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, right? That's one of the things the law does. It shows us our own hearts. It shows us the ways that we've fallen short. Later in Romans, in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So again, faith, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing from Christ. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:11, he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. He's saying, we preach the message of the gospel and that brings about faith in those who hear. So by law and gospel, God gives us this kind of dual knowledge. Knowledge of the depths of our sin on the one hand and of the heights of God's mercy on the other. And as we see the depths of our sin, we know we have a need to repent. And as we see the height of God's mercy, we know we have hope in repentance, that God may yet be merciful to me, even me, because our God is a gracious God. So when ought we repent and believe? Well, now and continually, right? All the time. Beginning in this moment. How can we repent and believe? Well, by God's power at work in us, specifically as his Spirit uses his law and uses his gospel to convict us of sin and to convince us of his grace in Jesus. So third, then what? What does it mean to repent and believe? What are we talking about here? Well, when the Reformers and the Puritans talked about these things, they did something that I always appreciate. They talked about them in terms of the heart. Specifically the faculties of the heart, including the intellect and the affections and the will. And yet before we see each of those with repentance and faith, we have to talk about the root of repentance on the one hand and the object of faith on the other. So first, repentance and its root. repentance is a turning of the whole person from sin to God, seeking his mercy. What is the root of that repentance? Scripture would say it's godly grief. Godly grief. We will never leave our sin without godly grief over our sin. That's why James says in James 4:9, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Where do we find that concept of godly grief elsewhere in Scripture? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say this. Paul says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You see, Paul contrasts these two different kinds of grief. You see them elsewhere in Scripture. Peter had a godly grief when he went out and wept after denying Jesus. But Judas had a worldly grief when he went out and hanged himself after betraying Jesus. The difference was not in their sin, right, but in the grief that they felt. Godly grief produces repentance. Worldly grief produces death. In Judas's case, literally and immediately. What's the difference, though, between these two? Well, one Puritan says that worldly grief is a hatred of sin's guilt, penalty, and consequences, but godly grief is a hatred of sin itself, its ugliness before God. So it's one thing to be upset about the consequences of my sin. It's another thing to hate the sin itself. He says worldly grief is a hatred of the ruin that sin brings upon the self. But godly grief is a hatred of the dishonor that sin brings upon God. Worldly grief is a hatred of sin because it has wounded our conscience. But godly grief is a hatred of sin because it's wounded our Savior. Worldly grief is a hatred of sin because it damns our souls. But godly grief is a hatred of sin because it debases and defiles our souls. In short, worldly grief is a hatred of sin because it's inconvenient for me. I hate this sin because it gets in my way. It's bad for me in some way. But godly grief, he says, is a hatred of sin because it's displeasing to God. So godly grief is seeing that my sin is Godward and that its effects are Godward. So godly grief would cause us to say in Isaiah 64, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Or with the psalmist in Psalm 38, "I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin." This works itself out, as the Puritans and the Reformers would often explain, in the intellect and the affections and the will. So as we might put it, in the head, heart, and hands. And so repentance is first a change of mind. I realize the truth of my sin. Again, Romans 3:20, "Through the law comes knowledge of sin." So there's this change of mind where I once thought my behavior was just fine. Now I'm realizing, no, actually, there's something wrong in the way I've acted. Repentance, second, is a change of heart. I am grieved by the truth of my sin. And so David cries out in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Right? He's grieved over his sin. So repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and finally, it's a change of purpose, a change of orientation, right? I turn from my sin, I turn to God. Repentance means to turn from sin toward God. So Psalm 32, the psalmist says, David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And then there's this turn. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Jeremiah calls out saying, "Turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds." Right? Turn, turn. Ezekiel 18, "Therefore I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." So there's this change of mind. I see my sin for what it is. This change of heart. I hate it. I grieve over it. And then this change of action, this change of orientation. I turn from my sin and I turn to my Father. So do you see that? Do you see the sinfulness of your sin? Does it grieve you that you are a sinner? Then turn from your sin to God, right? Seek his forgiveness. Listen to the exhortation in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Or remember the words of Proverbs 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So that is repentance and its root. What about faith and its object? Theologians have discussed different kinds of faith, by the way. They talk about historical faith, that is believing kind of the doctrine of Christianity, but without any real interest, as you might believe any random historical fact. Or they talk about miraculous faith, meaning belief that miracles can and do happen. Or they talk sometimes about temporary faith, right? Something that falls short of saving faith because it has no root, as Jesus talks about in the parable of the soils. But then finally, they talk about saving faith, right? You can have a historical faith that's not a saving faith. Lots of people believe that miracles can happen. That's not saving faith. Lots of people might, for a time, right, confess the truths of Christianity, but they have no root in their heart. That's not saving faith. And so there's saving faith, and that's what we're talking about here. What is saving faith? First, what's its object? We can point to two things, right? Kind of a general object and a more specific object. First, the general object is it's the whole of God's word, right? Everything that God has said. We believe God's word because we trust our God. Just as you might believe what your friend tells you because you trust your friend, right? We believe Scripture. We believe its stories, its message, its promises, its gospel. We believe what it says about God, about creation, about man and sin and salvation and Christ and the Spirit and the church and the future. We believe what Scripture teaches, but simply believing these things, having a correct theology, still might not be saving faith. Saving faith requires a specific object of faith, Christ and the promises of salvation in him. And so John especially emphasizes this more than any other in the New Testament. John 3:16, the most famous verse probably in the Bible, but 16-18, John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Or John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father," Jesus says, "that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Or John 20, close to the end of the gospel, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why? "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So again, this belief, our faith, is specifically in Jesus, right? That's saving faith when we're trusting in the work of Jesus. But that finds expression in every, what the Puritans would call the faculties of the soul, or the different aspects of the soul. And so faith involves, on the one hand, an intellectual knowledge. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So there's this content, this intellectual content to our faith. Ultimately, the teaching of Scripture, specifically the work of Jesus and the promises in him. But believing certain content with our minds, again, the Reformers would say that's not yet saving faith. There's more to it than that. Think about James, what James says about belief. James in James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder." Something more than factual historical knowledge is necessary. And so faith involves not merely intellectual knowledge, but emotional assent. Now, by emotional, I don't mean kind of emotionalism, but that there is this feeling, this conviction that these things are true. At some point, one must, as one theologian put it, cease to consider the object of faith in a detached and disinterested way and begin to feel a lively interest in it. I feel that this is really true. Burkhoff, theologian, says, when one embraces Christ by faith, he has a deep conviction of the truth and reality of the object of faith. He feels that it meets an important need in his life and is conscious of an absorbing interest in it. That is, he's saying, right, this is that sense of conviction that, yes, I do believe these things, that the feeling that this is true. Not just that I know it like I know certain facts of history, but I have this sense that this is truth. This is reality. But still, intellectual knowledge and emotional assent are not yet saving faith. Again, one might believe the facts, one might feel a great deal about them, but fall short of saving faith. And so finally, the reformers would say there's one more thing that is of the utmost importance. Saving faith involves a volitional trust. A trust. There is a moment, really many moments throughout our lives, right? Every moment where we actively put our trust in Jesus. Where we say, I cannot trust myself to save me. I cannot trust my knowledge to save me. I cannot trust my good works to save me. I cannot trust my experiences to save me. I cannot trust my church to save me. I must trust Jesus alone. That's what Scripture universally teaches, right? That we must put our trust in the Lord. So Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Or Jeremiah 17, 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. This is why the Shorter Catechism says we must receive and rest upon Jesus alone. We receive him by believing in him. We receive all that he is by believing all that he is. And then we rest in him. We trust him to save. We stop trying to save ourselves and we rest in the one who alone can save us. Now, it's important to note two things here. That one, while the Spirit must work this in us, the Spirit must work in us repentance and faith. The Spirit must work in us the conviction of our sins and the knowledge of Christ. While the Spirit must work those in us, in the end, we are the ones who repent and believe. Right? The Spirit doesn't repent and believe for us. This is our work. This is our job. This is God's call to us. Repent and believe. But the second thing to note, especially when I say this is our work, right? The second thing is that while this is our work, it is something that we do. It's not a meritorious work. That is, God doesn't say, "Well, look at how good you've been. You've done such a good job at repenting and believing because you've done such a good job with repentance and faith. I'll go ahead and save you from your sins." Not at all, right? Repentance is ultimately the recognition that I have nothing in me pleasing to God. There's nothing in me that can save. And faith, as many have put it, is the opening of my empty hands to receive God's grace in Jesus. And so repentance and faith are things that we must do. God calls us to do them in order to receive his grace. But not so that by them we might earn anything, but so that by them we might receive with open hands the grace of God in Jesus. So when ought we repent and believe? Now and continually. How? Can we repent and believe? By God's power at work in us, specifically as his Spirit uses his law, uses his gospel to convict us of sin and convince us of his grace. What does it mean to repent and believe? Out of a true grief over our sin and a true sight of Jesus, we turn with our whole hearts from sin to God through Jesus by the power of his Spirit. So finally, why? Why must we repent and believe? And I'll keep this short, but what are the blessings that come from repentance and faith? The blessings listed in Scripture are things like forgiveness and the Spirit and life and salvation and justification and obedience, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Or Philippians 3:9, Paul desired to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, all of these blessed gifts, all of these are blessed gifts of repentance and faith. And yet we could add one more, because we must not forget new obedience, right? New obedience is actually a gift and blessing and fruit of repentance and faith. And so John in John the Baptist administered baptism, a baptism of repentance. And in Matthew chapter 3, we read this in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. He says, Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." See, he's saying true repentance bears fruit in good works. Repentance, faith lead to good works. The same is true with faith. Paul calls it twice. Paul said twice, talks about the obedience of faith. That is the obedience that grows out of faith. And so as we turn from sin, as we look to Jesus, we become like him. We bear the fruit of love in our lives. And so over the course of several weeks, right, we started with the law and its convicting power. We see Jesus and turn to him and his gracious and transforming power. And so we become like him, loving as he loved. Ending then, of course, back with the law of love in imitation of our Savior. So we see our sin, we turn to Jesus, and then we're enabled to live new lives of love. So when ought we repent? Now and continually. How can we repent and believe? By God's power at work in us. What does it mean to repent and believe? Out of a true grief over our sin, a true sight of Jesus, we turn with our whole hearts from sin to God through Jesus by the power of his Spirit. Why must we repent and believe? To receive forgiveness and life and the Spirit and power, and to walk in the blessing of newness of life to the glory and honor of our Savior Jesus. So let's take a minute and pray and ask God to give us, each one of us, a clear sight of our own sin, and to give us an even clearer sight of our Savior. Let's ask him to grant greater repentance, greater faith, that we might experience greater blessings from our Father and walk in new obedience for his glory and our good. So take a moment to pray, and I will close us in just a minute. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.